First, let me say how good it is to see everybody out today. We're happy that you're able to be out with us and to take part in this worship this morning and in this particular period of study. As announced, the topic is the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice in this passage that the Apostle Paul emphatically states that the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a matter of first importance to the Christian. It is a central part of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is an essential part to why we believe our sins are remitted and that we can enjoy the fruits of salvation. It's evident if we were to take the rest of our time this morning to look closely at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as look at the balance of the New Testament scriptures, that the apostles believed that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was a literal, historical, and bodily event. It is not a symbol. It is not some type of figure of speech. They believed Jesus died, that his body was put in the grave, and that body was raised from the dead. The importance of that resurrection is seen in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And that's really what I wanted to talk about this morning, is how Peter cited the resurrection as the primary proof of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus on for just the few minutes we have together this morning. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to say this before I actually begin, is that I'm actually going to work backwards in the text. So we're going to start with Peter's conclusion, because that's the point that we're talking about, but we're going to see how he comes to that conclusion. His conclusion is in Acts 2 and verse 36, where he finishes that first gospel sermon and says, "Therefore, based upon what we have said, the evidence that I have cited, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So, we cannot misunderstand what Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2 and what the point of his sermon was. What he was saying and what he was preaching was designed to convince that audience of his Jewish brethren that God had clearly demonstrated that Jesus of Nazareth was Lord and that he was Christ. When we take a look at this, we see that Peter, as we look at these verses in just the coming minutes, his conviction that led him to that conclusion was not based upon the fact that Jesus was crucified. And that's a really important point. Jesus' death on the cross is very, very important. And I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. But his death on the cross, in one sense, was not unique. The Romans put a lot of Jews to death on the cross. Why, when we read the story of Calvary in our Bibles, we know that they killed two other Jews that same day who were thieves that hung on either side of Jesus. We know that Calvary is the place of the skull, and a lot of people say, well, if you look at the mountain in a certain way, it looks like a skull. It was the execution place of the Romans. So it was a death place. And many, many Jews in Jesus' day met their end on those crosses, Roman crosses, on Calvary's Hill outside the city of Jerusalem. And so it's not that the death is unimportant. We understand the way Jesus died was not unique. Why he died was important. But what gives that the force that it does is that when they put Jesus upon the cross, they were not just putting another Jewish criminal to death. They were putting someone to death who had been demonstrated by God to be their Lord. And that God proved to them that that was the case. And the proof that that was the case is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so notice that Peter's emphasis in this sermon is not upon the death of Jesus, other than the fact that he cites it as a historical fact. You did this, and you know you did this. But what he affirms is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. And remember, we're working backwards. So this is the passage right before it includes his conclusion. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now, I don't know where that is. If the archaeologists ever find it, the guides will take you there on your next tour of Israel, I'm sure. But understand that when Peter is speaking this on the day of Pentecost, they knew where David was buried. His tomb's right over there, is what Peter is saying. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you, for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Excuse me. So Peter went on in that sermon, as we continue to go back forward, back towards it, to see how he laid this groundwork that this conclusion is based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let's look at how he actually started the sermon. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourself know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. What did Peter say God did? He said God attested to this lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for attest is one that we would not recognize. We don't have it hasn't come over into our English. But this is what it means. It means to cause something to be known as genuine, with possible focus upon the source of such knowledge, to demonstrate, to show, to make clearly known. That's from the Laonida Greek English Lexicon Dictionary. Peter is affirming here that God provided Jesus with the credentials to certify that he was the Lord in Christ. And how did he do that? Well, he refers first to the actual ministry of Jesus. He said he did it through many miracles, wonders, and signs. When John gives the purpose statement for his gospel in John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Three different words: miracles, wonders, signs. The word sign means what it means to us. It's something that gives you some information. Like if you go down the street after services and you get to an intersection and there's a red 8-sided sign, whether the words are on it or not, you know to stop. That's what it means. That's all a sign is. It's something that tells you something. The word wonder comes from the reaction that people have to something. When Jesus did things, it caused people to wonder, who is this man that can do these things? And the word miracle actually comes from the word power, and it's a demonstration of a power that someone has. And what Peter is saying is, you know, John said in his gospel, and the gospel hadn't been written yet, but we say, well, that's what Jesus' signs were for. That's exactly what Peter is telling this audience on the day of Pentecost. You know he did these things. Now, not all of that audience was in the boat with Jesus when he walked upon the water or when he stilled the storm. But think about how many of them might have been in the 5,000 that were fed with 5 loaves or 2 fishes. Or the 4,000 that were fed with a few loaves and fishes. Or how many were at the tomb of Lazarus grieving with Mary and Martha when he says, Lazarus, come forth. Peter's point is that God gave us all of those signs, and you know it. Not just the believers, those who ended up accepting and following Jesus witnessed those things, but people who chose not to witness those things. And the other attestation is the one that he mentioned in Acts 2 and 24. That is, God raised him up from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus puts an end to death. He conquers death in his resurrection. It demonstrated that the power of death could not hold him. And there's a lot of points, if we wanted to digress right here, that we could go off into and making points about all the significance of what Peter says about the resurrection here, because there's a lot here. But the focus of this lesson is designed to be how that affects the doctrine of the Lordship and the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. So what Peter is saying is God validated the claims of Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So what I want to do for just a moment this morning is to focus your attention on the claims of Jesus. What is it that God validated when Jesus was raised from the dead? Now there's a lot of these. We're going to go through them very quickly. Well, probably the fundamental claim of Jesus was that he was the Son of God. And you know, many purport in today's world that Jesus never viewed himself this way. Just coincidentally, in Dayton now, they're performing Jesus Christ Superstar down at the Arts Center. That's the picture that it tries to give of Jesus, as somebody that had no idea what was happening to him. Many theologians argue that now, that he never viewed himself that way. He was just a reformer. He was just a teacher. The Bible says that is just simply not so. Very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, verses 16 through 20. You remember Jesus has his disciples together and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And some think that you're Isaiah the prophet or Elijah or John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so he asked them in Matthew 16, in verse 16 or 15, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to say, "Don't tell people now that I'm the Christ." It wasn't time for that. But to his disciples, he affirmed, "God has revealed this to you. This is who I am." But you know, as he began his earthly ministry, he claimed to the people that were listening to him that he had been sent by God. John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Jesus knew he had come to this earth from God and that that was his mission. He claimed to be one with God. In John 10 and verse 30, he simply said, "I and the Father are one." We are in total harmony and agreement. He also claimed that he deserved to be honored the way the Father was honored. John 5, 23, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." He says, "You can't honor the Father without honoring me. Whatever honor is to be given to God, that honor is to be given to me." He claimed to have authority to forgive sins. In one of the famous stories of one of his healings in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying in the bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And of course he did. He claimed to be king before Pilate when he had been betrayed. Pilate asked him in John 18, verse 37, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answers, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I am the king." He claimed to be the Lord. In Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" You're going to call me Lord? Follow me. Do what I say. But you know that lordship involves a lot of things. The Bible tells us he was Lord of the temple. In John 2:14, it says he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for these things?" And then Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. He could drive the money changers out of the temple because it was his house. And he said he also was in charge of his temple. "If you destroy it, it will be raised up." He's also called the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus makes that claim in Matthew 12:8. "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He is Lord over the various laws that were given to the people of Israel. And he is the Lord of the angels. In Matthew 24:30, he says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds on the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels." They're his angels, "with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." That's a lot of claims. And because he made those claims, the Jewish religious leaders hated him. But here's really the point of the sermon. Peter says God attested to him. God verified that all these claims were true by his resurrection from the dead. Human history has had lots of people that had messianic complexes. And Jewish history tells us that there had been those who came before Jesus who claimed to be the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. And there have been those of the Jewish culture after that who have claimed. And it's all come to nothing. You remember when Peter and John were arrested in the temple and they were brought before the Sanhedrin? Gamaliel, the rabbi, made the point that there had been other people that made those claims. And he said, "You know, those claims came to nothing. Now nobody worries about them anymore." He said, "You need to be very careful about what you do with these men and the claims of Jesus. Because if this is the work of God, you will not stop it." So here's the point of this morning's lesson. If Jesus had experienced his death on the cross, a death just like the death that hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish people suffered at the hands of the Romans, and if he had stayed in his tomb, then all those claims we looked at could be dismissed as just the ravings of one more lunatic, the ravings of one more madman. But what Peter said is that's not so. Because he's been raised from the dead. And we've witnessed him as raised from the dead. And there were people in that audience that knew he'd been raised from the dead. They said, well, Mike, how do you know that? Because when Peter said, let all the house of Israel know for certainly that this Jesus whom you have crucified has been declared both Lord and Christ, they cried out, what do we need to do? What have we done? The resurrection is the foundation stone of the Christian faith. It is real. It is historical. It is literal. It is a bodily. Jesus was raised with his flesh from the dead. And it proves that he is Lord in Christ. And when those men cried out and said, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's essentially why we're here this morning. That we believe that God has proven to us that his Son is both Lord and Christ. And if you're here in our number this morning and you have never submitted to the command that Jesus, that Peter gave on that day to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity now. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. And if you want to respond to Jesus and you haven't already in your life, you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.
Things that are higher, things that are lower.